It's really been great to be with you guys. I hope I've given you enough sort of flavor to give you some sort of sense of some of the things that are possible if you take the story seriously. Your tradition, see, I believe that the Holy Spirit raises up men and women throughout history to represent their tradition. So I have nothing wrong. There's absolutely, from the right standpoint, in the fact that there is one church, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, I feel our connection to each other and to the gospel allows us to innovate. I am constantly looking for ways to make the story come alive where I am in the tradition I represent. You don't have to be different or give up your tradition. You just have to ask the question, how, given who we are and our history, our story, how do we make the story come alive better where we are? How? And what are some ways that we can do that? So these sort of things are helpful beginnings. They sort of get us in a position where we can begin to think seriously about, okay, what are the next steps that we should take? We're on page 97. This divine conquest that we have, this living of time, this living out the already not yet kingdom and what it means, this, the implications of this have to dribble into our very lives. That is what I am trying to say. That to be a pastor is to be a person with such an image, such a vision, and such a drama that we can make the story come alive among the people that we serve. That's what we do. You know, I just want to make it plain. I want to make it clear. I want to embody it in such a way that people can really see how exciting it is to be belonging to the story of God. And so all the dimensions of church and life are recorded, in this. On page 98 and 99, again, I just list in list form these various things. Theology and doctrine, we're the custodians of the canonical word. We're the primary extension of Jesus in the world concerning the church. I like the way Weber said that. Concerning a phrase that I have sort of coined to help urbanites understand what I'm saying, we share a fundamental spirituality. We share a walk together in shared spiritual pilgrimage. We experience our own understanding alone together. We are alone, but we are together. And quite honestly, the Book of Common Prayer understood this hundreds of years ago. Essentially, we have the same readings. And we may do them alone, but we are doing them all together as one. The lectionary, various things of spiritual practice and how we do that, this alone together is really important. As a matter of fact, the way I understand spirituality in this is what I do alone is to enhance the time we have when we are together. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I do alone. Is to prepare me for the time when we are together. I don't see what I do as the heart and soul. Frankly, it's impossible in certain traditions to be a Christian on your own. You cannot be a Roman Catholic by yourself. The nature of the sacerdotal, the nature of the priest demands that you go where they are and experience it together. Now, we're Protestants. We feel like we can do anything by ourselves. We'll take what we got and go anywhere we want. I'll go on retreat and be by myself. I view spirituality as me ever deepening myself to be ever effective together. Ever deepening myself that I can make maximum contribution when we are in community. Good. Now, think of the difference of that. It's not what I do alone with my body. I've got a pretty good mind. I've memorized scripture for years. I was a part of this group. We memorized books of the Bible. I mean, we're extreme people. I'm just an extreme person. You know, you just do everything extreme. And so we're doing all these studies and teaching all this stuff and writing all this thing. And so I could say, okay, I'm sufficient. I don't need anyone else. That is just completely contemptible and wrong. I cannot do one another in the Bible by myself. Love one another. There are dozens of them, by the way. You know, but I can't do them by myself. They demand that I be in community so I can relate to other people.
Yeah.
So if I want to be kind to one another, tenderhearted to each other, I can't be a Christian by myself. My gift demands, this is all in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and in Ephesians 4. These great texts that deal with the gifts and all the various ways that the gifts have been talking about, all the graces, the endowments, whatever language you use in your tradition to talk about the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of those, these are done for the community. Every gift I have from the Lord is for the benefit of others in assembly. If I don't assemble, then they and I are deprived. So alone together is the very core of my understanding of shared spirituality. What we do alone, all of my studying and praying and everything I do in order that I can become the sort of person that can be of value once I am in community to other believers. And we call that, where I'm from, shared spirituality. The Holy Spirit's presence and power in our midst as his people, not me as his person alone. Concerning our worship, we can remember and reenact God's saving acts in Christ, especially the Eucharist and the word that tells the story. My gifts and calling, the gracious gifts and the Spirit's sovereign supply allows us to use those in some way when we gather. Justice and compassion, we present the reality to the world, and in evangelism and outreach, we simply proclaim in word and deed the story of Jesus' victory so people can see it. So this whole understanding is merely an outworking. My whole understanding of pastoral theology, spiritual formation, congregational discipleship is rooted, quite honestly, in our understanding of the story. And the more I understand the story, and the more I am committed to reenact, rehearse, embody, proclaim that story, then the more I find my place in the body of Christ. Now, to me, to connect the dots with what I shared in the last session, all the days that we set aside, everything that we do in our tradition, appropriately celebrated and remembered by many, is essentially taking our story, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, all the others, the cycle of life and light and life, taking those and understanding those, I am trying the best I can recognize and to celebrate the life of Jesus in real time. So I take the story seriously, but we're on page 99. The Lord's Day is really important. It makes sense that our earliest sort of thinking about the church here would begin on that day. It is the day, the day of days, and I say a number of things about that on 99 and 100. I love what Justin Martyr said about that. And we have these snippets of guys who talked about what Christians did. They meet on the day when God transformed the darkness of matter to create the world, and because Jesus rose from the dead. There's a romance in this. The Eastern Orthodox theology of Sunday as a Little Easter, you know, or Athanasius of Alexandria saying the 50 days of the Easter season is one great Easter. Boy, I love that statement. The early church was so Easter-driven, shaped, formed, that it just shaped everything in it. And so it makes complete sense that we would take Sunday that way. The beginnings of the church here for us, Christ is our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. I mean, you can see the resonances. This is a deliberate apostolic connection between the Jewish sacred year and ours. And the earliest Christian pastor, George Wainwright, the great liturgical scholar, doxological scholar, he talks about a unitary commemoration and celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. We have reports of the churches in Asia and Rome celebrating this. We have records of Easter in the third century. There are some wonderful, really, snippets. If we had time, we could look at some of them. It's just really moving to me to see the vigils that were kept and all of the early Christian remembrances, the things that they did, and how it shaped, how it grew. As early as the second century, the Easter season was extended it was extended from just the tritium. Mm-hmm. I've never said that right in all these years. So I apologize for what I said. And as early as the second century, Easter was extended into this joyous season of 50 days. And then the historical observances of Trinity Sunday and Pentecost, I say a lot there, and you can notice, I'm just going to point you to the outline because we literally run out of time. On page 103, you can see I listed things about the Lenten service, which, by the way, was in the patristic church. It was a really significant time, and Bob really has written excellently, constantly, and expertly on this. It was the time that we administered baptism to new converts. It was during this time that we brought in people, this period, when they were designated as the elect, when we made room for them, when we had this, the solemnity and the seriousness, the climactic, romantic notion of this is just made for folk who are small and don't belong. I'm telling you. It is not lost on me that one of the world's largest religious organizations for the poor is the Roman Catholic Church. Their sense of drama and right and bringing people in is really important, dramatically important for peoples. You know, I hate to say this, but Christianity Americana is bound to be shallow if it doesn't learn that people need to belong.
Yes.
People need to belong. If they are not rooted and belong, if there are not rights to bring us in and identify me as I'm here now, I'm one of us. If we just erase the boundaries between us and not us, and I can just go as an anonymous person, sit in the back, listen to some songs and some preaching, then leave, and that's it. Don't know anyone there. I'm just saying that we are so far in our, what is the word, our ambiance as from the ancients, that I just think this has been very, very helpful for us. We make a big deal out of bringing people into church. It is a huge deal. We want them to know that you were not the elect, now you are. We welcome you. We celebrate. I think that is the soil out of which the church here arose. And that's very important to me. It wasn't just arbitrary. It arose out of the soil of bringing people in. The Easter climax was the climax for bringing in new converts. It was a catechumenate climax, not just a worship. It's the way we brought in new members. So the cycle of life, we know this, this is sort of old hat at a worship institute, but it's pretty important to sort of understand how we are doing it. I give you on page 104, 105, my sort of general, very quick understanding of how this has happened. The dates differ, for instance, in the West and the East. And then on page 105, regarding Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, the way that there have been various responses to this. Lutherans and Anglicans responded in certain ways. Radical reformers responded. Calvinists kept only the Lord's Day, and so on. There have been historical reactions to all of this. And from a reformer's standpoint, at the bottom of page 105, I give some of the reasons that have been posited for their abandoning the Christian calendar from a Protestant, hyper-Protestantized point of view. They objected to the medieval doctrine of the invocation of saints. They rejected, as irreligious and superstitious, many of the popular practices associated with the festival. These objections, I know, were in reaction to historical abuses, exaggerations, superstitions. Mm-hmm. It had nothing to do with the basic, solid structure of the church here itself. The church here, the elements of the church here, is the yearly celebration of time. Is the most common term. I love Bob's conciseness on these things. And guys, you need to know, I am teaching these elements and these things in people who are really, really very, very sectarian low church Protestants. I mean, they are as oppositional to these things as you can be. And I am undaunted in my teaching of them. the same thing. Because unless they come up and we are free in Christ, you guys remember the 6-8-10 principles? 2 and 6, 1 and 8, 2 and 10. The two principles of freedom in Romans 6. I'm free, but not everything is edifying. I am free, but I will not be brought under the control of anything, Paul said. So all addictive stuff is gone. Even, you know, I have these wonderful conversations. I'm leading a youth group in the city, and a kid said, I don't read anywhere that says cocaine is not in the Bible. How can you say cocaine is wrong? Don't the Bible say in Genesis 1 that God made every tree bearing seed for benefit for us? And I simply break out my principles and tack them to a board and say, you have to take everything through a gauntlet. Is it edifying? Does it bring you, is it addictive? Does it cause another weaker Christian to stumble? Could you just go to U group, pull out a blunt and start smoking in the front, and everyone would just salute you and say that's great? Or would you cause another weaker member to stumble? Can you really, in fact, give no offense to Jew, Gentile, or the Church of God? And does it bring God glory? This final thing, does it bring God glory? You can even add a third in chapter 10. I do all things for everyone that I may save some. The point is that to be a Christian is not to be given a Funkin' Wagnalls book of this is how you ought to do worship and this is how you should do everything. God gave us freedom in the Holy Spirit, and now because of culture and all of these things, I have to figure out what it means. That's what it is. And frankly, you are no. I wish God would just give you a road map and you could just say read page 37. It's not that easy. My point is this, is that me going through the church here with all of these people who are just traditionally ignorant of it and partially antagonistic to it, I love this argument because I'm telling you, I don't believe a better pedagogical, homiletical, or spiritual formational method has ever been designed. I think that God, the Holy Spirit, gave us this sort of structure and rhythm in resonance with the Old Testament sacred year to allow us to be formed spiritually and stay concentrated on the story itself and not on all the different things. I have these friends who preach all of these sermons on every series they can imagine. It's an amazing thing. And I ask them, do you really expect people to take all these fragments that you give them? How do you expect them to put it on the pegboard? All of these different things, a good 3-week series on this, 4 on that, 10 on this, 7 on that. What is the scope here? I'm just saying that I think the church here is a dynamic scope. Mm-hmm. I've taught it years and years, mm-hmm. and I'll explain and get you guys' reaction. The cycle of light we know about, the Advent for me is the season of anticipation, which focuses on both the first and second coming. So I can cover everything from the very promise of God pre-creation all the way to the Nazarene crying in the manger. We know the weeks, anticipation, annunciation, affirmation, and arrival. I have commissioned a brother who is really one of the finest scholars. Every year he does nothing but come up with a new version of the church here for us. And so we've done this for years. I'll just ask him and I'll talk to him. One time he did watercolor. One year we had photographs. This year he did sort of a woodcut thing. The point is that this, the same story, I guarantee you, that if you were in a fellowship where I was lead pastor, in 7 years, you're going to know virtually all of the Bible, have read it through, know all the stories. You are frankly trained in the Bible. You know the whole thing. And not just based on sort of idiosyncratic things. Everything that we do in art, we make available. Christmas, of course, is the celebration of the mystery of the incarnate one. And so he's done these. It's the birth of the Son of God. Epiphany, of course. We divided Epiphany, the ordinary times up. I did. We, and sort of informed by Bob's own good instruction, in the Ancient Future series, we have at least taken with them baptism and Transfiguration Sunday and Epiphany. We know, and again, because of time, I don't have a whole lot of time to just go through all of this. I'll just leave that to you. to you guys. But the point is that the ordinary time, we actually divided it up. If I'll pass this around. If you look at the calendar, because there are certain calendar issues, we actually, it's arbitrarily, but I am using my freedom in Christ to communicate the story. I divided Epiphany up, ordinary time, so I could create another image in it. So there are two images to Epiphany. One of the Magi. What a great picture. To see the original of this is magnificent beyond words. It's just, it's moving. It's moving. And of course, his Jesus, the light of the world, the season of manifestation. The cycle, that was the cycle of light. Christmas, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. The cycle of light, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, following our Lord to the cross. This is such a stunning piece. It's our Lord who's the good shepherd with his disciples following him, going to the cross. It's very faint, but up in the corner, you can see Jerusalem and our Lord going up to Jerusalem. What better way to communicate to urban folk what it means to be a Christian than you get on the road with Christ and go and bear your cross with him. Go to Jerusalem with him. Think of the motifs that I can bring out. That worship leaders came. That dancers came. That musicians and poets came. It's made for us. It's beautiful if we're open enough. And frankly, willing. Lent, we know, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, the great treat, 3 days, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And this was his portrayal of that. Isn't it interesting, even he is painted for urban folk his whole life long. Look at the way he did this artistically. He made a sort of a Roman art, a sort of a mild Gothic art, and then put it like we were looking through a window at the incident.
Right.
It's to me, I love art and portrayal because it's as much as what you don't see as what you do. Mm-hmm. Quite honestly, that's what I love about Tim. Easter Sunday, of course, this was his portrayal of that. He is risen indeed, victorious over hell. Sisters, it's always sisters. Frankly, I like to put, by the way, sisters in many of the urban cultures, it's a matriarchal society. The women make all the substantive decisions. And that is coincident, by the way, with some of the great sisters who are part of our story, including Rahab and Ruth. Come on now. For an urban guy, I can put them in too. When's the last time you heard somebody preach a good sermon about Rahab being in the lineage of Jesus? A Canaanite whore. Come on now. See, from where I'm from, I need this. That's why it's very, very helpful for me. I don't know what you guys are thinking. You're looking at me in some way. The Ascension Day in those 50, we want to emphasize our Lord's victory, and so we actually included one of the calendar offerings with the Ascension as a day. It's not really properly a part of the calendar, but it's not a season. But it is significant enough for us to emphasize this element with those who we are teaching. In Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit has come. The tongues of fire on the 120. And then because the season after Pentecost is so long, we divided it up into three different things. It's the ordinary time. It varies between, it's actually not ordinary in the sense of ordinary. It's ordinary in the sense of counting, as we know. Those Sundays tend to emphasize in liturgy and preaching Jesus' earthly life and ministry, his headship, and his harvest. And so what we did is we took all of those weeks to portray them on the calendar, wherever it is. We divided up those number of weeks into three sections. Christ is head of the church. Christ is Lord of the harvest. And Christ is the hope of the world. All during ordinary time. All resonant with what is happening in history. Think about it for a moment. Our Lord is head of the church for these last 2,000 years. He is being proclaimed to the nations throughout the world. And soon and very soon he will crack the sky and set up a new kingdom that is his. It's a very simple way to just simply go through the entire biblical story. And then we end with All Saints Day and the Feast of Christ the King. And this was his portrayal of that. A glimmering Savior, you can see him on the printed version on the throne. How appropriate that you can't even see his imagery. I can't wait to be one who kneels among the righteous. I tell my students all the time, in the great apocalyptic visions of John, have you ever thought that you were in one of them? Think about that. John saw you. You were there. Guys, I can't wait to hear the things that we're going to hear and see the things that we're going to see. Every single sermon and every single season, I get to tell the entire story. Guys, that is what this is about. I am a holist, and I am thinking this is the most significant part of Bob's legacy, is that he allows, if you think about this, he allows you in a very Christocentric, biblical way to really help people celebrate the events in the life of Jesus in real time, while at the same time really resonating with what they are. The application of this is pretty plain. We celebrate the saving work of the divine bridegroom by devoutly recalling it on certain days through the course of the year. To me, this is my reason why we should at least attend the church here with great seriousness. It's based on scripture. It grounds believers in the biblical salvation history. It is Christ-centered, which is very important for me. I want to finish, I believe. Now, this is a great question. If I was offering extra credit, I would give you extra credit for this. Can you list the five portions, at least five texts in the New Testament where Jesus said that he himself was explicitly the subject of Scripture?
Luke 24.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Luke 24, and you get a prize. 24:27.
Yeah.
He is on the guys to Emmaus, and then a little later, the guys in Upper Room 44-48. Jesus opened to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah. In, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into heaven except by me. But I don't know what it is.
Well, that's John 14:6. But think of the difference between that citation, which talks about his centrality, in a text like John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are those that testify about me.
Okay.
And yet you won't come to me in order to have life. In my study, you are misreading the scripture if you do not come up with Jesus of Nazareth. You're just misreading the scripture. I don't care what. And this is the problem, isn't it, by the way? Because if you get a Bible dictionary, camel comes before Christ. A Bible dictionary, everything is flat, right? Horses, frogs, camels. That is not helpful. We need to understand, quite honestly, listen, we need to understand what is priority. Don't get me wrong. I use my dictionaries and my things. I have a library. It's one vice I have in my life. Please pray for me. I've spent a lot of money, more than I should have, on books. I have thousands of books in my library and really a handsome number of Bible dictionaries. But Bible dictionaries are not, you will not get any closer to God by beginning in A and ending in Z. Any more than you would be healthy by going to your bathroom cabinet and saying, God, I want to be healthy. So I'm going to eat all the medicine on the top row, then the next row, and then the next row. That's not how we do that, right? The point is that the Bible is not flat. There are Kilimanjaros. The Kilimanjaro of Scripture is the Nazarene himself. That's what I am trying to say. When you read the Bible, the church here brings this out. Just real, we're running out of time, Matthew 5. Don't think that I've come to abolish the prophets. I've come to fulfill. There's not a chop or a tittle that will go unfulfilled. And then this very interesting text in Hebrews 10, I think it's 7 and 8, compared with Psalm 40. Lo, it is written in the volume of a book concerning me. It's a very odd text. The Messiah is quoting scripture in the text about himself being quoted in scripture. It's a very nice thing. The point is, guys, I can really find ways to show that for me, the theme and subject matter of Scripture is Jesus of Nazareth. And the church here keeps him central. It's about him. It's Christocentric. It corresponds to our human tendency to organize time. It's natural rhythm. All of us have Aprils and Septembers. Can you remember, by the way, what you were doing in September? I can't. You get to a certain age, it's harder and harder for me to understand. The church here is very, very helpful for me to put up milestones. One of the most important things that keeps the main thing, it protects us from wandering, idiosyncratic, and oddball emphases and spiritual thematic searches, which I think is one of the great plagues of our time. Everyone trying to find the next clever thing that they can do. That's not very helpful. I am looking to connect believers, not to disconnect. And I think the church here is wonderfully evangelically ecumenical. It connects us to the global Christian movements, worship, spirituality, biblical preaching and teaching. If you use the lectionary and all of those things, it's very, very helpful. There's abundant resources on this. The Revised Common Lectionary, it is versatile. Quite honestly, I've used it for years in every imaginable application you can think. In retreat, in teaching, in all that we do. So we're on page 119. I think that the versatility of this will keep us from being drowsy. And I know by now you're pretty drowsy. To fight spiritual drowsiness, you need some way. I love what our Lord said. This was our lectionary text for the week of anticipation this year, Matthew. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. I think the church here can help us not be drowsy. Now, I'll give you a few examples very, very quickly of what I think that living this life together means. I think that a church can organize its entire community spiritual pilgrimage around the church here and integrate all phases of church life, Christian ed, fellowship, worship, and outreach around the themes. Oh, on page 162, if you turn it on its side, you can see how once a year we go on retreat and we'll think through everything in the entire church here out according to a select theme that we pray about together in retreat. We look at where we are, we consider all the things that God is doing in our midst and what we are struggling with, and then we will think through an entire year at a time. All our homilies, everything, all our readings, all that we're going to do. And so at least I can guarantee for a year there will be some degree of coherence. We do a lot of writing. And so you can see, we underline all the lectionary themes from that text. I gave them themes. And so, quite honestly, we will do this and sometime and then integrate everything in our community around us, everything. And I do mean everything. I mean all of our reading on the next page, you can see on the left-hand side, on page 164, you will see all of these different things. We have feast days. Let God Arise is an urban intercession movement that we have begun. All the books that we read, movies that we look at, all the Hope School classes, that is what we call our on-site classes, the workshops that we are going to do, the projects that we have, the events, all my speaking, everything is integrated around the theme. Everything. In other words, this passion for connection and integration is real. I have absolutely no problem whatsoever in teaching urban leaders to do this on behalf of their congregation. If you're going to shepherd them, you need to go to a place and do that. The Wondrous Cross is one of the most magnificent things I've ever seen. I asked Tim, that's his name, each year I will commission a particular piece of art that covers that year, to cover the entire thing that we are going to cover, and we will display that in the foyer of the Institute. And these are huge. I mean, imagine I don't know if I have a picture of it, but if you can imagine one picture that had every dozens of different people from different cultures of history all standing at the foot of the cross. Tim did one of the most amazing, surreal pictures I've ever seen. And we focused all that year on the cross. We read, we saw the Passion of the Christ, we read things, we had lectures on the cross. In other words, my intent is, knowing the distraction in people's mind, I'm going to bring their minds together around a coherent theme. And it's going to be anchored in the church here, the story that is greater than us, but informed by that. Now, does this look possible, crazy, too much?
What is a prayer? I mean, give me the concept of a prayer concert.
Prayer concert, we actually, every church year, every season of the church year, I will write. There's a vast network of people that we're in our 10th year, of people who are committed to doing intercession for the lost cities of the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I write every season of the church year, I will write something, and we will choose four world-class cities in the 1040 window to pray for them, and then eight cities in America in their unreached communities, and we do that. And then we circulate that all out. We will have a concert where we will ask people in the area to come and to gather at one place, and we will pray for all of them together. But the point I'm saying is that if you are in charge of the spiritual diet of people, you must try to find a way to integrate all of these different layers. Think of all the different lessons that are heard. If you are a good preacher, if I'm a good parishioner, and I am, I never miss church for any reason. I won't. And I am absolutely submissive to pastoral authority. I love pastors. I'm going to submit to them. So imagine that he preached once every Sunday, Wednesday, a men's Bible study. I will get from my pastor alone a goodly 150 teachings a year. Forget what I do in the men's groups and everything else. Think of all the things my children are getting. Think of all the messages that come into the Davis household, and none of them are integrated. I'm saying that we can use the story to integrate all phases of our church life. We have held workshops with churches that have asked them to integrate everything. All your Christian ed, put your neck on the block, choose a theme, and then demand that your staff follow the theme. Let's integrate everything. All our worship, Tom, all the songs. Everything we do in Sunday school, all our retreats, all our prayer, everything we do. I'm saying that the staff and the people under me, they don't know much, but there are a handful of things they know like nobody else. Some of these things we I've sort of explained. Setting aside meetings and creating art and songs to give your own unique walk, inviting groups to contribute their own fresh offering to the celebration as we have chosen. A common spiritual journey. This is really important. I think this is pastorally. I'm so thankful that President Hartman's wife are here. Pastorally, this is one of the most important things that I think at the boots on the ground level that we can do in worship. Typically, worship study stays at the cerebral way. It never trickles down into Christian ed and all the different things, small groups. There's not a consistent thematic focus for the congregation. And I think this is the first implication I saw in Bob Webb. Just so you know, the first one. He can help us integrate a single spiritual journey together at all levels. And so, guys, you know, to create this document I showed you, we will get together, our staff, and we'll go on retreat and seek the Lord and say, what is the Lord? What should be our theme? And once we determine that theme, then we're all charged with our responsibility to connect the things and the seasons across all platforms, ages, in our assembly. We branded a lot of the stuff we do, Sacred Roots Resources, so people who are interested and who have tracked us a long time can know that we have created some things are really good. For instance, this is a scripture memorization system. There is a software developer that allows us to hack his program and to put our verse references into his software so we can train urban leaders to memorize scripture. The point of this is that I only had the memory alone to work with, and no more than 400 passages could I give somebody to master the Bible. And that's what we did. I think I can. We created four series. The series are 100 verses each. Each verse is divided into sections. It's designed, it has video teachings, bookmarks. The ESV Crossway actually donated Bibles so we could give it out to people. In other words, I'm trying as desperately as I can to do what I say. I'm trying to make the story come alive. One story, many different forms. And some of the things that you've seen, of course. Many courses. One of the most fun things I've ever done is these courses that I've done on forming spirituality through the church here for urbanites. It's one of the funniest courses I've ever taught. Or the same way, Church Matters, an introduction to the history of the church with probably twice as many appendices as this. The point is that we're doing all of this art, putting together all of these things, so we, in some ways, can help poor. For instance, this is a very simple thing. Do you know an altar cross is somewhere between $400 and $1,000? Mm-hmm. Altar cross, if it's made out of wood, if the craftsmanship is well. We asked a wood luthier, to make us crosses. And he made them, he got the wood donated, and we had some sisters in the church make us dressing. And we can offer home churches in the city an entire panoply of church year insignia for virtually nothing. Now, this may seem like nothing in a church that is so ornated, but when you're a little church, like the one I know of, the one I preach in, golly, they don't have anything. So the point is that if you guys sort of see what I'm trying to do, this sort of innovation is more important. Just being flexible and open to the Holy Spirit is the reason why I came. I came to share this to give the Institute of Worship Studies people some sort of idea of how utterly dynamic this can be at every level of church polity, training. From leadership to Christian pedagogy, it is simply fascinating. And it's been a pleasure for me to sort of share with you some of our innovations.